You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
When I turned 17, on the day I turned 17, my parents surprised me with a car. To surprise me, they asked me if I would come out and help them bring the groceries inside. I felt a little slighted that I was being asked to help with the groceries on my birthday, but I went outside, and when I walked outside, boom, there was my new ride. It was a 2006 black Nissan Sentra. Nothing fancy, had been in a previous accident. It had miles on it, nothing amazing to look at. But man, I absolutely loved that car. I felt like a king riding around in that little car. I wasn't then, and aren't today, an expert on cars. This car didn't have a GPS or a backup camera or any of the fancy integrated intelligence systems, but none of that mattered. It was my own car. I thought it was awesome. Well, if you've ever seen a car from around that age range, you basically have the radio, and then below that, there in the middle in the dash, you have three knobs and some buttons. On the left side, you got a little knob that has blue and red, hot and cold air. On the right side, you got a little knob that says where the air is going to come out of. Is it going to come out at your face, at your feet, at the window? There in the middle, you have a little knob that says how fast the air is going to come out, and then beside that, you have some buttons. I don't think I've ever actually told anyone this before, literally, so here we go. For the longest time on my little black Nissan Sentra, I had no clue what the little A/C meant. The air conditioning button. Zero idea. I knew there was a little knob, and it had blue and it had red on it. So if I moved that little knob all the way to the blue, that just had to be good enough for me. You probably find that a little bit surprising here in Miami. We are experts in air conditioning here in Miami. Before we can read, I think we know what AC means. But for 17-year-old me, I would just be in the car, you know, sweating, baking, not realizing it would get a lot cooler if I hit that AC button. I'm sure people rode in the car with me. They probably told me, push the button, but it did not stick. I've sort of tried to erase this story from my brain, so I'm not sure how long it was, but I'm pretty certain it was about 2 years later, not till I entered college, that I realized what that little button would do. So why do I tell this story? I think a lot of Christians can be just like me. You know how to put gas in the car. You know how to put the car in drive. You maybe know how to change the brakes or even a tire. But there's still these large, plain areas of growth in your life that you're just completely blind to. Keeping with the analogy, we need someone to sit us down and explain the beauty of air conditioning. All Christians, regardless of where they are in their maturity, need other Christians to point them to truths. All Christians need people to point them to Jesus. So every Christian is in some need of discipleship. And this idea of discipleship is what we're going to continue to think about today. But before we go any further and to give you some orientation of where we're at in this three-part series on discipleship, as review, Pastor Josh helpfully walked us through the question, what is discipleship? What is discipling? Last week, he gave us the working definition of discipling as humbly helping someone else follow Christ through teaching, correcting, modeling, and love. If you weren't here for that, I'll read it one more time. Discipling, humbly helping someone else follow Christ through teaching, correcting, modeling, and love. We talked about the goal of discipleship, a love for God and a love for others. Josh talked about how a love for God must express itself in a love for others. That lesson laid the groundwork for the conversation we're going to have today. So if you haven't listened to it, highly encourage you, go on Spotify, go on YouTube, and listen to that. If you have listened to that talk, you might be saying now, I'm with that. I want to be helped in following Jesus. I'm with that. I want to help others in their walk with Christ, but I don't even know where to begin. How would I even start something like that? Well, that's the focus of the teaching today. How do we start relationships in which we are thoughtfully linking arms with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and discipling one another? How do we find someone to disciple us? And how would we begin to disciple others? That's my focus for this morning, finding and starting discipleship relationships. To give you a sneak peek of what's to come next week, Lewis is going to be talking about how to actually go about this work of discipleship. So practical considerations for those thinking about discipling others, what to think through before beginning one-on-one discipleship, and then walking us through like how to actually practically carry out the work of thoughtfully, lovingly, and humbling, helping someone else follow Christ. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to step through four main points. So if you're taking notes, you can write down point number one: the gospel and the church shape discipleship. The gospel and the church shape discipleship. To help us see this, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading in a sec, verses 4 through 16. As a quick aside while you're turning there, we have Bibles every week available for you at Grace Church and at the Welcome Center. If you don't own a Bible, and would like to have one, we would love to put one of those in your hands. So just know that that's available every Sunday in the Welcome Center. All right, before we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16, I want to give us a little bit of context for this letter. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. He starts off the letter by reminding them and encouraging them about the faith he has seen and heard about. He talks about the prayers that he has for them. And then the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is just filled with gospel truths. Ephesians chapter 2 is a really well-known passage because it's amazing and just filled with gospel truth. It says we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. So the first three chapters are just filled with gospel truths. End of Ephesians 2 is this call to remember what God has done. Ephesians chapter 3 gets into this mystery that's been revealed. Gentiles, non-Jews have been welcomed into the kingdom through the gospel. So a lot more could be said for context, but the last thing I'll say before we read our text is at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul mentions this word, therefore, and that marks a turn in the letter from more theological exposition to more practical exhortation. So the first half is in light of these truths. The second half is now go do these things. So we'll be hopping in, like I said, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. I'm going to read that out for us now. Ephesians 4, 4 through 16. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who had also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, let's walk through this text verse by verse here. So starting off in verse 4, we see this term one body, this term body. We know because it's a common term used in the New Testament, Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 1, that this refers to church. So when you see that there is one body, one church, there's one universal church, one body of Christ. And then he goes through all of these things there are one of, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Look again with me at verse 6 at the end there. There is one God who is over all things, and him all things exist. So he is the creator and the sustainer. He has all authority and power. So it is to him we are accountable. A natural next question to ask in light of that would be, what is the God like who we are accountable to? One answer could be to that question, this God is perfectly holy. We see in verses like 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. So that all sounds pretty awesome. The bad news, though, was given back in Ephesians chapter 2. You can flip two pages to the left or so there. You can see in verse 1 of chapter 2, again, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. A little later on, saying, we are children of wrath. That's what we all are. So, there is a perfect and holy God who is over all, yet we are all sinners, utterly and completely dead in our trespasses and sins. So what's the good news? Flipping back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The term baptism there in Greek, baptisma, can be like your dyeing cloth. You can imagine this white shirt that you dip in red coloring and it just comes out vibrantly red. Christians have been covered, filled with the Holy Spirit, and clothed with Christ's righteousness. The God of the universe, who is perfect in holiness and majesty, makes a way for sinners like you and I to be made right with him through the work of the one Lord Jesus Christ. Though our sin created an uncrossable divide, through the person and work of Jesus, we have a mediator. We have a bridge, a way to be reconciled to God through faith, this one faith that we see Paul referencing. And it's all of grace, not of any work we do, but solely through God's unmerited favor. Those called by Christ, trusting in him for their salvation and turning in repentance for their sins. And then, as if it couldn't get any better, God takes all those redeemed people and makes them into one body. He makes them into one church. He knits them together so they collectively reflect his glory in part through their unity to the watching world. Verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 4, we can see this just filled with expressions of this unity, this oneness. God sovereignly saves a people and then unifies them with Christ as the head and his people as the body. I think that is worth just praising the Lord for, that truth. But let's keep reading the text, keep thinking through this, of how this works not only in the universal church, but also in local expressions of his body, local churches. So look with me now at verses 7 through 11. We're going to see a couple things. One, that unity doesn't necessarily mean uniformity. And then we're just going to have tons of images of this triumphant king, of a victorious Christ, in verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That reference to grace is not saving grace, but God's unmerited favor, giftings of Christ. Then we see there a reference to Psalm 68:18, starting in verse 8, where we see this victorious Christ lifted high like a king leading his captured and distributing gifts to his people. And then we see this theme similarly in verse 9 and 10. Christ ascended and is seated, sitting with the Father, and Christ descended right here to be with us here on this earth. But what then are the gifts this victorious Christ gives to his church? There's a couple different places in Scripture that we see these gifts listed out. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. But for now, I want us to look what Paul writes, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 11. Let me read that. And he gave, Christ gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So Christ gave people. One of the gifts he gave were people. Some of the people were historic, one-time gifts to the church. Earlier in Ephesians 2:2, talks about being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You don't need to just keep laying a foundation. You only lay a foundation once. But some people he continues to give to the church today. Evangelists, those uniquely equipped to share the gospel with others, and shepherd teachers. I think the Greek wording there meaning one role, those equipped to lead and teach, so pastors. But here's where I want us to really zoom in and consider. So if you sort of zoned out, here would be the time to zone back in, on-ramp with us. Look now at verse 12. What does Christ give these people for? Verse 12, what does Christ give these people for? To do the ministry? That's not what the text says. It says these people are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The ministers of the church are the people of the church. The evangelists and pastors are those equipping those people so that they can go and do the ministry. So this room is filled with ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then what is the result? The rest of the text here pointing to that through verse 16. I appreciate what Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. says about this text. The saints doing the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ results in spiritual unity, spiritual maturity, and spiritual conformity. And we can see all that in 13 through 16. Spiritual unity, all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. God saying, I've made you one, now go live as one. Grow in unity. Spiritual maturity, we see, so that you may reach mature manhood. So we're not like a tree flopping around in a hurricane, but we're like an oak grounded in truth, not swayed by the craftiness of the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And then spiritual conformity, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That as we help each other follow Christ, we end up looking like him. The aroma of Christ being stronger in all of us, that we are conformed to the image of his Son. We have a glorious God who saves us. We have a glorious God who gathers us together. We have a glorious God who gives gifts, who equips his saints for the work of the ministry so that everyone is built up. For some of you, this concept may be brand new. And this passage of Scripture should teach us and change the way you understand the implications of the gospel and the functions of the church. But for some of you, the passage that we just went over is a really familiar passage of Scripture. If that is you and that is familiar what we're talking about now, I would ask you, has this grown stale to you? Have you slipped into a comfortable Christianity? You stay in your lane. You do what you need to do to feel okay. You serve some. You love and serve those who are like you. This passage would call us to be spent for one another, for the glory of Christ and for the good of each other, to serve one another, to care for one another, to live lives fighting and confessing sin, to admonish and encourage one another, teach one another, to be uncomfortable, so that we're all built up to walk in the fullness of Christ. The passage gives us a view of the local church that is so, so far from some consumeristic, therapeutic, weekly meeting. That is not the church. That is not the church of the Bible. So, to go back to one of the questions we started with, how can I find someone to disciple me? That's It's one of the questions we want to answer this morning. How can I find someone to disciple me? Well, there's a saying used in engineering circles. You may have heard it. I'm sure it's used elsewhere as well. A problem well-defined is a problem half-solved. A problem well-defined is a problem half-solved. To help explain what that saying means, if I were to ask you, why did the plane crash? Probably be a pretty difficult question to answer. But if I were instead to ask you, why did the plane crash after a double engine failure following a bird strike immediately after takeoff? All right, we could start to talk about that a little bit. Or if I was to ask you, why is my house leaking? Can't really answer that. Even John Lester can't answer that. But if I were to ask you, why do I have a drywall screw in my water main that's causing my house to leak? All right, we can start to talk about that a little bit. So when we approach the question, how can I find someone to disciple me? That may be a little bit difficult to answer. But when we ask, how can I find someone to disciple me in light of the glorious news of the gospel and the beauty of Christ's church? Well, then we're already on our way to answering the question. If we have our bearings right, after rightly considering the gospel and the doctrine of the church, the questions about finding and giving discipleship start to become a little easier. We see that we were justified, declared righteous by God's grace, but also that he called us to be conformed to the image of his son, to be made to look more like Christ. And then God achieves that work in part by gathering his redeemed saints together, equipping them and having them minister to one another and to the world. It should be our regular pattern as Christians, as Grace Church Miami, to be helping others follow Christ through teaching, correcting, modeling, and love. Regular pattern. To just give you a couple bottom shelf, easy applications for how this can be lived out. I'll go through a couple here. Number one, next time you have a project or challenge, invite someone else into it. For members of Grace Church, the membership directory should be a very useful tool in your tool belt. Just open your Church Center app, go to Groups, Membership, the Resources tab, scroll down to Membership Directory. Prayerfully scroll through there and reach out to someone. Their numbers and addresses can all be found on there. The other day on a Saturday, DeAndre and I laid mulch, poured concrete, and cut tree branches. We did all those things, but we also talked about life. We talked about what we were reading in the Bible. We talked about how to drive in the city of Miami. It was awesome. It was encouraging, I think, to both of us. It was helpful to both of us. Recently, Jonah came over and helped me build a trampoline while Miley and my wife Frances hung out with the kids. Jonah and I built that trampoline, but we also talked about what he was learning in the systematic theology study. And he asked me about the process to become an elder, what that looked like for me, what so far has been encouraging, what has been tough. Ramiro, Zach, and Bryce helped me clear a forest in my backyard a few months ago. And if it sounds like I just ask people to come help me do things, I do just regularly hang out with people as well, or help others. A few of us are going to be helping John Lasseter move a large piece of furniture later this afternoon. But we're not just going to be doing that. We're going to be ministering to one another. That time is valuable. So here's the point. Just invite people into regular rhythms of your life. Invite someone to go with you to the grocery store. Whatever. But don't let it just be that. Minister to one another. Care for one another. Make it meaningful. So bottom shelf, tip number two, invite someone over for dinner. Invite someone over for dinner. One response to that you might have is that you don't have the money to host or that you don't know how to cook. And my response to that would be go to Walmart, buy the Great Value brand pasta for 98 cents a box, buy the tub of ragu for $5, go home, cook the pasta, add the sauce, and then just load it down with garlic powder, and you'll be eating for about $3 a plate. You'll be dining like Italian kings for $3 a plate. And truly, no one will complain. They're just going to be happy that you had them over. Number three, read a book with one another. If you're going to be reading something edifying, invite someone else to read it along with you. If you're already doing it, invite someone into it. And then talk about it. If you don't have ideas for a book, talk to one of the pastors. Talk to me. We would love to get good resources in your hands. Number four, stay after church. Talk to someone you don't know well. Go ahead and let it be awkward. Trust that God will use your small acts of obedience for much good. Linger. Don't rush out. Do what may be uncomfortable for you. And then number five, at lunch after service, ask about the sermon. Ask the person you're eating with what they have been encouraged by lately, what may be discouraging to them, what they're reading, and then actually remember their responses and follow up with them about it later. Make your interactions with one another look different than a normal, regular Miami interaction. Friends, invite people into your life. Let Christ use the regular means of grace. Let them use the church to point you to himself, to help you point others to Christ. Let a proper understanding of the gospel and the church shape discipleship. You may be saying now, we've been talking for a little while this morning and we're only at point one. But don't worry, now that we have that framework laid for finding discipleship, we'll move a little bit quicker. So point two, purposefully pursue being individually discipled. Purposefully pursue being individually discipled. I hope from what we've looked at together in Ephesians this morning, from Pastor Josh's teaching last week, we can see that discipling, humbly helping others follow Christ through teaching, correcting, modeling, and love should just be a normal part of our Christian life. We love God and we love others, so we help one another. But that fact does not mean there's no place for intentional one-on-one discipleship. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 encourages us, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That verse is lived out by showing up on Sunday mornings, by getting to know one another well enough to be able to stir one another up to love and good works and to encourage one another. But the text is also lived out at times by Christians purposely meeting with each other in discipling relationships. So if that's a desire you have, I commend that. And I don't want you to leave this morning without a clear roadmap for starting one-on-one discipleship. So here are seven tips for finding someone to disciple you. I am helped by a little Nine Marks book by Garrett Kell, How Can I Find Someone to Disciple Me? And pulling this list together. Seven tips for finding someone to disciple you. Number one, pray. Pray that the Lord would open the door for you to be discipled. Know that like a good father who gives good gifts to his children, your heavenly Father hears your prayers and uses them. So don't just pray once. Keep knocking, keep praying that the Lord would open doors and open your eyes to see opportunities and be bold to pursue them. Point number two, tip number two, pursue relationships with people at your church. Pursue relationships with people at your church. Deep, rich relationships start with little seeds. The church should be fertile ground in which those seeds are planted. Getting to know people, starting to get to know people is one key way for those relationships to develop into discipling relationships. As a sub point under that, a small note, it is okay for you to get discipleship outside of your church. That's fine and good. Just like it's okay for you to listen to sermons and podcasts, blogs. But remember that it's the people of your local church that you are committed to and that are committed to you. You're hearing much of the same preaching and walking through regular body life together. So you should desire to fan the flame of those relationships as much as possible. All right, but tip number three, talk with your pastors. Number three, talk with your pastors. It is a joy to find out about discipleship relationships that are happening at Grace that the pastors have no idea about. But it's also a joy to help people connect with one another. So if one-on-one discipleship is something you desire, know that the elders of Grace Church are here to help you in that endeavor. As another sort of sub-point under that, pastoral note, when it comes to one-on-one discipleship, consider gender carefully. It's good for men and women at Grace Church to develop deep friendships, deep connections, to be pointing each other to Christ, benefiting one another spiritually. But in the context of one-on-one discipleship, tight bonds that are created there may lead to emotional entanglements and ways that could distract from the goal of discipleship. So it's generally wise to pursue those type of relationships with those with the same gender as you. We can see this affirmed in books like Titus and 2 Timothy. Titus, older women to instruct younger women, and then in Timothy, for Timothy to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So small pastoral note there. All right, tip number four, look for faithfulness, not flair. Look for faithfulness, not flair. You're not looking for someone to try to make little clones of themselves. You are looking for people who know the word, who walk in humility and faithfulness and love. So charisma does not necessarily mean Christ-likeness. And then number five, ask. Ask. It may sound a little simple, but it's important to say you might be surprised at how open someone is, how willing they are, if you just ask them if they would be able to meet with you and disciple you. So literally ask a matured believer to disciple you. They may be willing to connect. All right, number six, be clear. Number six, be clear. You are not entering a lifelong commitment, so it can be helpful to have clarity on what you're trying to work on or grow in. It might be Bible reading or purity or any array of topics. But considering the goal and being as clear as possible will help structure the relationship. And then number seven, adjust expectations. Number seven, adjust expectations. This person is not the church, and they're not your savior. If you're around them long enough, you will sin against them, and they will sin against you. They will disappoint you. But don't give up on people just because you're disappointed with them. So pray, pursue relationships with people at your church, talk with your pastors, look for faithfulness, not flair, ask, be clear, adjust expectations, and watch as the Lord uses people to stir you up to love and good works, to make you look and think and act more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. For some of you, though, you might not only desire to be discipled in a one-on-one context, you may also desire to be the discipler of someone else, to be the primary one pouring into another brother or sister. So that'll be our point number three. Purposely pursue individually discipling others. Number three, purposefully pursue individually discipling others. So just as a quick recap, we've had point number one, the gospel and the church shape discipleship. Point number two, purposefully pursue being individually discipled. And then now number three, purposefully pursue individually discipling others. The Great Commission given by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, includes going and making disciples of all nations, all peoples, that's evangelism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's an act of initial obedience, and then teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. All that Jesus commanded, that is continuing to teach them and how to walk in obedience, that's discipleship. And as we've said multiple times this morning, discipleship happens in a variety of ways. It happens here at Grace in a variety of ways, and that's beautiful. But one way it happens is when people take time out of their busy weeks, their busy schedules, to meet up with someone in a one-on-one setting and pour into them. As a quick plug for next week, as a reminder, Lewis is going to be talking us through how to actually go about that work. How do I disciple someone, answering that question? So make time to be here next week. But what I want to touch on here is things to think about when considering starting a discipleship relationship. things to think about when considering starting to disciple someone else. So how do we purposely pursue individually discipling others? And I'll give us 7 tips here as well. 7 tips for starting as a discipler. Tip number 1, don't assume the gospel. Don't assume the gospel. Just because someone comes to Grace Church on a Sunday morning or comes to community group or wants to read the Bible, don't assume that makes them a Christian. Ask them about their testimony. Tell them about how you have been forever changed by Christ. Don't assume that they have a firm knowledge and belief in the gospel. Number 2, pray. Again, pray. Don't assume that every door that opens is a door from the Lord. Seek him. Pray that the Lord would use you in the life of one another, that you would be filled with wisdom and humility. Pray, really pray. Number 3, pursue relationships with people at your church. You don't have to look just like someone or think just like someone in order to disciple them. Invest in relationships at the church and watch for opportunities about how you can minister to others. And then number 4, marinate in humility. Marinate in humility. I think this is a really important point. I purposely chose a kind of strange verb there, marinate, to hopefully help you remember. Marinate in humility. Soak in it. Humility is this oil that keeps the car of community running. If you lose the humility aspect, everything just binds up. To quote John Stott, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. The last thing we need at Grace Church is a bunch of people who can defend their view of eschatology, whatever standpoint they have, can talk about all sorts of things, why the Puritans were so excellent, but yet do not tremble and fear over the God who made them. We need a church of humble people, amazed that the Lord would be so gracious to save a wretch like them. That's what we need at Grace Church. So marinate in humility. And then number 5, know your priorities. Know your priorities. Husbands, how are you discipling your wives? Parents, how are you discipling your children? I'm not advocating that you stop discipleship relationships until everything is perfect in your life. But I am saying to ask yourself, what are you doing with the relational responsibilities God has already given you? If that is a new category for you to consider, I would wholeheartedly recommend a small little book. You can read it in an afternoon from Donald Whitney titled Family Worship. It was a game-changing read for me. I have it here with me at the front if anyone wants to borrow it or take a picture to order it. And then if you're not married or do not have children, the question still remains, how are you discipling those the Lord has already given you relationship with? Seek out your roommates, your family, members of your church. So know your priorities. Number 6, ask. Ask. With a full scoop of humility, ask someone to disciple you. You don't have to be their sage, their savior. You are helpful in only so much that you point them to Christ. And you don't even have to frame it necessarily as discipleship. Just ask them if they'd want to meet up regularly to read a book or regularly to talk through sin struggles or read the Bible. Ask someone. They might never approach you. And then number 7, last one here. Remember that discipleship always works both ways. Remember that discipleship always works both ways. Many times, you will learn as much as the discipler, as the person being discipled will learn. You are not perfect, and that's okay. So be willing to listen and not just teach. Don't assume the gospel. Pray. Pursue relationships with people at your church. Marinate in humility. Know your priorities. Ask. Remember that discipleship works in both ways. Matthew 28 again says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. So it's with that confidence and power that we go about this work of helping others follow Christ. As we get ready to land the plane on this portion of our morning together, we're going to end with one final point. So point number four, push back against the excuses. Push back against the excuses. We could all in here come up with reasons why we should curl up, isolate ourselves, and not live in community. We all have excuses that would rob us of the joy of what Christ has called us to. So I'll name just a couple here. Excuse number one, I'm too busy. Does busyness dissolve the responsibility of faithfulness? Do you think you are more busy than your Savior Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth? He taught people, healed people, traveled constantly, yet poured especially into 12 men who would go on to change the world for the gospel. Does God's word not speak to you? If not you, then who? Excuse number two, I'm an introvert. My response to that would be, I'm an introvert and I'm teaching the class. At my core, I am that awkward engineer that you see in the movies. But God gives grace. He equips people for the work he has called you to. Introvert or extrovert, we are called to be involved in each other's lives and to serve one another, in part through teaching and correcting and modeling in love. All right, number three, I don't have friends or no one likes me. Friend, if you have repented and put your faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you are loved and accepted by God. That God who loves you and accepts you would call you to love others. You cannot love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother whom you have seen. It's 1 John 4:20. Number four, excuse number four, I've already tried. I've already tried. To that I would say, don't give up. Keep pursuing others. Let even this summer teaching series be a springboard to help you try again. Get involved, be cared for, care for others. And then number five, last one here, I'm too weak. I'm too weak. Small steps, that's how mountains are climbed. It's often in our lives not these dramatic decisions that make the most difference. It's the a million small decisions, small steps that make the biggest difference. So make steps in the right direction. Think through, pray through what that would look like for you, and God will bless as he sees fit. I want to read a helpful quote from Mark Dever's little book on discipling. Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our lives towards others, just as Jesus did. It means laboring for the sake of others. This love for others is at the heart of discipling. We set our sights on serving others for Christ's sake, just as Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The discipling life is an others-oriented life. It labors in the power of God to proclaim Christ and present others mature in Christ. That is the pattern we see in the Bible. End quote. There are many in this room and in Miami with no knowledge of the AC button. If we're honest, in many ways, that is you and me. But God has given you and I the unique opportunity and calling to minister to one another, to be changed forever by the gospel, gathered together in local churches, and to pursue each other individually to disciple one another. So may we respond accordingly and answer that call for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll talk about what we have next.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.